Good morning. Glad that you're able to be out. It's good to see some who've been traveling to be back with us and others who've been ill, feeling able to be out and with us. We're very thankful for every blessing that has brought each one of us here today. And I invite you to get your Bible and join us now as we look some at, as already acknowledged and mentioned, recognizing spiritual weakness. And as we do that, we want to be aware of the need to see that in ourselves and address it. As Brother Steve has already led us in recognizing that one of the best ways and things we can do when we recognize that is to lift our voices in praise to God and to worship Him. And so we encourage everyone to be back if possible tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll have another opportunity to worship together and praise His name and study His Word, and hope you can join us for that time together then. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one today. The call of the gospel is at any hour of the day and night. And so we encourage you to use this hour and this moment to commit your faith, your life, and yourself in humble obedience to Jesus, to repent of sins, confess that Jesus is the Lord, the Christ, and confess His name, being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. That can happen today, and you can be a Christian today, as the Bible describes. And so, as God's people also, as we find sin in our lives, God calls us to confess it to Him, to repent, to be renewed in heart and restored within us as we plead to Him to restore in us the joy of our salvation. If that's your need, we urge that response to the gospel as well at the end of our study this morning. Spiritual weakness, as we said, it's something that we need to recognize. It's something that is a real challenge for Christians. We have to and are called to be honest and objective with ourselves and also to help others in weakness, in times of weakness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, "Watch you," or "be watchful, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Now, the fact that He commands us to be strong necessarily implies that it may be that we're weak, that we need to be strong. Or again, in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, "Beloved, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might," or His power. So our strength comes not from ourselves, but it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His strength. It's His power. And we are challenged in this world, challenged with the temptations to become weak in faith. In fact, when we talk about weakness, what do we mean? Well, clearly, what we would mean in a physical setting, it means to have little strength, to have little or no strength at all. It's an application to personal faith. In Romans 4 and verse 19, when God dealt with Abraham, it says Abraham was not weak in faith. He did not become weak in faith in God's promise. But God knew that He would keep His word and He was faithful to God. So, spiritual weakness, by definition, is that there is a lack of strength in my personal faith. And that weakness then has its impact and influence. We could further elaborate this point from the New Testament that this weakness, there may be a variety of reasons, and we'll look at those in a moment, but that it tends toward being ruled by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. That is, Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So if I am failing to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might, then necessarily I have given myself, to some degree at least, to walking according to the flesh rather than walking according to the Spirit. Now, verse 5, he elaborates further. He says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." And those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Spiritual weakness indicates a mind that is drifting from being led by the Spirit and instead being led by the flesh. And so he discusses in verse 6 these terms. He uses these terms: to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The strength comes from walking after the Spirit, following the guidance of the truth that the Spirit of God gives us, rather than the error that the flesh would draw us into of sin and death. So, what causes having little strength spiritually? What causes that? What tends toward that? What are some of the signs of that? And how do we address it? And what are some responses that we can give? Because as we think about this from two respects, ourselves, and then being able to recognize it in ourselves and recognize it in others, so that we can be of assistance as well. So let's talk about some of the causes. Not exhaustive, I'm sure, but some of the central causes of spiritual weakness. One may simply be that the person is a babe in Christ, has not matured yet. You know, we all started out as babes, as undeveloped spiritually, unskilled in the word of righteousness. Hebrews 5 describes it. Now, over time, that's supposed to change. Hebrews 5, the rebuke was, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, they had not progressed. He said, you still need someone to teach you the fundamentals, the rudimentary elements of the gospel of Christ. You still need milk and not solid food. And so his description, though, of that weakness, of that immaturity, is those who by reason of strength have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That is, by using God's Word, because of full age, those who are by reason of maturity, they use God's Word to discern, to choose right and wrong, good and evil. But if we're spiritually immature, that's not so easy. So we've got to learn to do that. We learn that by partaking of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says to grow. In fact, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. The fact that we've received the grace of God and the saving of our souls from past sins is our motive now to partake of God's Word, to not simply remain immature or undeveloped, but to grow and be strong spiritually. Just as the baby grows, a baby is weak, but the baby grows and gets stronger. So it is with us spiritually. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 14. The Apostle John uses this terminology when he wrote to the young men. He said, I write to you, or I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Clearly the strength is because, not simply because they're strong. Young men are vital, they have strength. We get that physically, we understand that. But he says, you're strong because the Word of God abides in you. I've written you because you are strong and God's Word's in you. It's God's Word in you that really made them strong to overcome the wicked one. Their youth wasn't the answer to overcoming the devil. It was the strength from God's Word. So just as young people generally are stronger than us older guys, it's reality. He says, when God's Word's in us, then we're strong to overcome the devil. So you see, there's growth, there's strengthening from a young Christian to a mature Christian, because there's the growth of God's Word being used, being learned and lived in our lives. That we don't just stay stagnant. We're just not satisfied with where we've been, but we're growing, maturing in our understanding and use of it in our lives to shape and mold our minds, our attitudes, our words, our actions. One reason spiritual weakness is just I haven't matured yet. and I need to do that. Okay. Another reason Scripture describes as weakness is the distractions of the flesh. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So there's weakness from the distractions of the flesh. Now, Peter would soon encounter that when he went into the courtyard of the high priest and warmed himself with the others there. His vulnerability was tempted. And that's the problem, is that you see, spiritual weakness is attacked at that point of weakness, at that point of where we're vulnerable. The devil sees that, knows that. It's going to tempt us there, and that, because that's where the enticements are going to come. And so, putting himself in that situation, Peter then provided the environment in which, when tested to speak up for Jesus, he backed away and denied him, and even with cursing. Spiritual weakness defines a situation where there have been distractions of the flesh. And we're tempted to put the flesh ahead of the things of the Spirit of God. Trials, therefore, in that kind of a context, when I'm spiritually weak or another is spiritually weak, trials test our faith. They challenge our endurance and diligence. James said, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience." But you see, the one who is weak in faith, who perhaps has not developed yet or has allowed the flesh to grow and have its influence over the spirit, then he doesn't see those trials as a testing, but in some other way that becomes a hindrance and an obstacle. So spiritual strength is needed, so that we can properly assess the momentary trials that we face, so that we can endure, so that we can have patience. You see, when I'm distracted by the flesh, those tests become overwhelming. Those challenges become enough to become apathetic or negligent or to not do those things. We know we're right, and yet the flesh is winning out. There's little strength. Remember, it just occurs to me that, you know, what Jesus, in urging us to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth because we can't serve two masters, and he talked about priorities. He said, "Don't be anxious for the things of this world." He said, "Why do you worry about these things?" I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "Oh, you of little faith." See, you have little faith, a small faith, weak faith comes because we let the things of the flesh dominate and rule the day in our hearts and in our lives. So if we want to get stronger, then we have to acknowledge that, see that, and with God's grace and God's help and God's Word, overcome that and renew our faith in Him. Another distraction of the flesh can be error. You know, error. False doctrine prevents spiritual strength and leads to, of course, spiritual death. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, the urging here is that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see there the winds of doctrines that are fomented by men, that are generated and spread by men. These things lead to death. They produce a spiritual weakness, clearly not a spiritual strength, when we are drawn away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 7 says, "You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So where the truth is, there's the ability to be strong in Christ. But where there is not truth, there is weakness. We no longer run well. We're encumbered. We're weighed down. We're ensnared in sin. By the way, understand false teaching is sin. It's a transgression of God's truth, of God's will, God's law. If we don't grasp that, we've accepted the deceit of the devil. We've been deceived, and we're not strong, but made weak by that. And thirdly, when we're not using God's Word, we become and remain spiritually weak. Now, we've alluded to that already, but just one other verse I want to share with you on that is 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. The natural man and the spiritual man are discussed here. The natural man, in his context, is one who's not guided by divine revelation. He's not guided by the word of the cross, by the gospel. He's guided by his own reasoning, by himself, and how he thinks within himself. He's not accepting revelation. That's his context. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive the word that's been revealed and inspired. They are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. You see, but he's driven by the flesh. He's not driven by revelation. He's not following the things of the Spirit. But now note the contrast. He who is spiritual, here's going to be the strong person. Because what does he do? He judges all things. How? By himself? No. By the revelation of God. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That is, human judgments don't affect him, because who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The spiritual one has the mind of Christ, but the weak one is not being led by the mind of Christ, by the truth of the gospel. We're spiritually weak when we don't use God's word in our lives. That's the point. When we stop using the Bible, we are not strong. We're not strong. That is both the cause and the proof of weakness. Think about it. That's a reason I'm weak, and that becomes proof that I'm weak. Now, how much do we use the Bible in our lives? God's Word. Is it an afterthought? Is it a sometimes? What is it? What's our relationship to the Word of God? 1 Corinthians 11, 30, the Corinthians, Paul said, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." That is, many of you are dead spiritually. Now, he had application there to the eating of the Lord's Supper and its misuse and other things involved there. They had not only immaturity problem, but something else we're going to see in a minute that resulted from that. If I'm not using God's Word, I'm spiritually weak. I need to correct that. I need to change my thinking, change my heart, repent. I need to be aware that the flesh can distract me and lead me into weakness. Or it may just be that I'm a new Christian and I need to develop. And so we need to commit ourselves to that growth and to remain strong, continuing to use God's Word. But now let's expand this point a little bit. Let's look at some of these signs. One is, I become weak in my resistance against sin. When I'm spiritually weak, the resistance is low. We know what that means with our physical bodies. When our immune system is compromised, when our weakness is, when we become vulnerable, it's because some systems of our body are weak. They're not at full strength. Well, spiritually, the same concept is real. It exists. Ephesians 6, again in verse 10, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Necessarily, the flip side of that is, I can be weak, but the weakness is not in the Lord, and it's not the power of His might if there's weakness. But what happens if I'm weak? Because he talks about being able to stand against the schemes of the devil by putting on the armor of God. Because we wrestle. We're in a spiritual battle. Spiritual wrestling match. Now, what if I'm weak in a wrestling match? Well, I'm going to be defeated. And so verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, when the trial comes, when the calamity presents itself, do I stand in God's power or in weakness yield to the temptation and the sin? Take up the shield of faith, he describes in verse 16, to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, when I'm weak, I have a hard time resisting the temptation to sin. Now that's an indicator. That's a sign to us that we need to address that in our hearts, in our lives. We need to come back to God's Word and God's will and God's power. Trying to do it by yourself, the weakness is going to expose itself. We're trying to do it by God's power, we're going to stand. So it's a call to renewing our faith, strengthening our faith in the truth of the gospel. We mentioned this a minute ago, false doctrine. When we are unable to resist error, why is that? Because we don't, we haven't been using the truth. If we don't know the truth, how are we going to resist error? We're not going to know the difference, are we? We're going to end up reasoning within ourselves instead of letting God's Word make that determination for us. You know, another sign of spiritual weakness is my appetite for spiritual things goes away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, what kind of craving, you know, hunger and thirst? There's an intense craving and an eagerness for righteousness. Now, when I don't have that, or somebody, some brother or sister in Christ doesn't have that, it becomes evident. We begin to see that it becomes a sign of spiritual weakness. Jesus saw it in John the 6th chapter. Actually, he pretty much, I use the expression, he called it out. He identified it so that those that were involved in it hopefully would recognize it themselves and change. In John 6:26, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs and led to faith, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Their craving to seek Jesus was the next meal. you got fed and you want more of that. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So He says we need to give our work and effort to seeking and eating the food that endures to eternal life. We need to have an appetite for Jesus, who is the bread of life, He'll go on to describe. So, if I'm trying to assess spiritual strength or spiritual weakness in myself, am I craving spiritual things or am I craving earthly things? You see, the fact is that weak Christians have a good appetite for many things. The weak Christian has a good appetite for recreation, has a good appetite for entertainment, can talk to you at length about sports or movies or politics or finances. They literally eat those things up. There's an appetite for that. Sometimes it's an appetite to rest. But is there an appetite for God's Word? You see, the same weak Christian who has an appetite for the many things doesn't have much appetite for God's Word. Not much appetite to worship and assemble and with God's people to exhort and be exhorted. Not much appetite for spiritual priorities, for dedicated time, for personal spiritual growth through the Word of God, learning and helping others. Not much time for that. Not much able for that. A lot of time for physical exercise, But you see, I've forgotten that profits a little, but godliness has an eternal reward. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. So, where's our appetite? Where's our craving? You see, if we follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, we're not strong. We're weak. And if we allow our weakness to just define when we'll follow Jesus and where we'll follow Jesus, then don't be deceived into thinking that's spiritual strength. No, that's spiritual accommodation of convenience, not of conviction. Spiritual weakness. Well, 1 Corinthians 3, 2. Yeah, that was part of the problem in Corinth. Paul noted it. Before we get to the next point, just note that there he told them in verse 1, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual. That is, people led by the Word of God, by the mind of Christ. But as to carnal, fleshly, or fleshy, as to babes in Christ. Right? They were undeveloped. I fed you with milk, not solid food. For even now, or until now, you are not able to receive it. And you're still not able. You see, they were unable to receive what they needed to receive because they hadn't developed and there wasn't much interest in that. We need to address and overcome that by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But there's another sign of spiritual weakness, and that is failure to accept our personal responsibility. Or to even accept that we have ability, and then to use that responsibly to serve God, to be faithful to God. You know, in the parable of the talents, the man with the one talent, you know what he did? He buried his talent, right? Matthew chapter 25, verse 18. He had received one talent. He went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. He thought he was doing a good thing. Now here's the deception of the weakness. He thought he was serving his master because when his master returned, he said, I know how you are, Lord. I know that you reap where you haven't sown and gather where you haven't scattered seed. And so I was afraid of losing what you gave me. I was afraid for your money. So I went and hid your talent. Here, you have what's yours. I protected it. I buried it. Of course, he didn't please his master at all, did he? Jesus, the master called him a wicked and lazy servant, verse 26. Wicked and lazy. See, spiritual weakness, when confronted with the Lord's work, has a tendency to say, I can't. Think about it. Let's be honest with ourselves. When confronted with the Lord's work, do we say, I can't? Let somebody else? We have classes that need teachers. Will we say, I can't? Well, my life's too full. I've got too many things going. I just can't do that. Let somebody else. And satisfy ourselves with that? Or will we say, I'll try. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Surely I can teach a class for 3 months. Or something else that might be before us to do, whatever the application. Is it indicative of spiritual strength that we're not willing and able and anxious to teach a Bible class? Or to help at the Lord's table? Or our prayers or whatever, or help somebody in need in some capacity? Can we really content ourselves that we're strong when we do not, when like the man with the one talent, we just bury it and say, I can't? Why, even Moses had to struggle with that. We're not saying it's easy. You know, Moses, when God said, I'm sending you to Egypt, Moses said, oh Lord, I can't do that. I'm a man of I can't speak well. What am I going to say? They won't believe me. He had all the excuses in the world, but God answered every one. So, let me challenge you. No, let me rephrase that. Let the Lord challenge you. So instead of burying the talent you have, the ability and opportunity that you have, present it to the Lord with growth. Put yourself out there to do what you can do. And you'll succeed in doing the Lord's will, in doing the Lord's way. You'll get stronger. You'll get stronger. Without fail, I can say anyone who teaches a class and dedicates themselves to teaching a class gets stronger by doing it. Do you get stronger when you do nothing? You know the answer to that. That's a rhetorical question. I don't have to answer that. So, why should we be concerned? Why should I care, Joe? Yeah. Look, what does it matter? Well, here's one reason it matters. Spiritual weakness quickly becomes carnality. Not just being unspiritual, that is, undeveloped, but that then leads to being anti-spiritual, against the things that are spiritual. You see, that was the issue in Corinth. Not merely that they had failed to grow, but in their failure to grow, they had opened the door to the sins of the flesh. They were in fact acting against the Word of God. Verse 3, you are still carnal. He uses a slightly different word than he did in verse 1. He says, you're still against spiritual things. You're anti-spiritual. And here's why he says, I know it. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? See, their lack of development opened the door to actually being led by things that were against the Word and will of God. That's why I ought to be concerned with spiritual weakness. It doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay there. It moves. It leads us into, think about it, it leads us into willful sin. When my weakness becomes my excuse, you see, then that becomes my excuse for many things. You know, it can be my excuse for blaming others because I'm weak. You know, it leads to the murmuring and complaining, to the envy and the strife and the divisions. Things that we know are not good, but we do them and we don't do the good things. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, that's sin. Well, if I'm weak spiritually, I know what the good thing is, but I just don't do those good things. What does that become? Well, that's sin. And doesn't that become willful? Haven't I willed myself not to do the good things that I know I ought to be doing? Or somehow or another has my will just escaped the equation? No, we can't deceive ourselves. Spiritual weakness. It may be real, may be present. But now what are we going to do with that? Will we let that become our excuse and our cause to go into things that are against the will of God? This is why we ought to be concerned about ours and weakness of others, because it jeopardizes souls. You see, we can be overtaken by sin when the spirit is weak, like Peter, or like any of us who've been overtaken by sin. It's because we're vulnerable. We're exposed. We're jeopardized. Brethren, if anyone among you is overtaken by a trespass, you who are spiritual, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, go into context, go up a few verses. The spiritual are those being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Restore such a one. What's happened? He's been overtaken by the flesh. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then, of course, the next verse is very important too, because it says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Careful in trying to help restore another, lest you think you're something more than you are. So be gentle. Consider yourself. We too can be tempted. The strong can be tempted. Strength doesn't mean you're not tempted. But here's somebody been overtaken. Why? Because they've been exposed and vulnerable. There's a weakness there, and that's why, and weakness opens us up. We can't let that become our excuse for just continuing to sin either. One other reason why we ought to be concerned with spiritual weakness is because it is contagious. It's contagious. Galatians 5:9 says, "Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Think about the spies of Israel. Went in to spy out the land. Moses sent them into Canaan. And they came back and they brought the fruit of the land. It was a good land, flowing with milk and honey, just as God had said. But the land eats up the people. That is, the land is difficult, and more than that, there are giants in the land. And they brought back an evil report to the people. What happened? The people cried and complained, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us in this wilderness, or to kill us in this land?" Deuteronomy 1 and verse 28, 38 years later, Moses will look back on that time, describe it this way. Deuteronomy 1 and 28, that you were saying, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and stronger and taller than we." Spies discourage the hearts of Israel. Spiritual weakness discourages others. Spiritual weakness, again, it's not just about affecting myself. It affects the people around me. And again, remembering, the one who's spiritually weak may not even recognize it in themselves. And that's why we who are spiritual, we who are stronger when we are, let's help them, because there may be a time when we have a weakness and we need their help. We need to recognize spiritual weakness. Just the spiritual strength has an influence. It has an influence. And it can influence people, influence us. Someone has said, "No one goes to heaven or hell by himself." There is an influence, an impact for good or evil. That's why we ought to be concerned to help strengthen where there is weakness. Help shore up. Help build up so that souls are saved in Christ. And together we're able to, hand in hand, arm in arm, fight the devil with the power of Jesus Christ. But also, let's talk now about how we respond in the last few minutes. Bible says we're to support or uphold the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, the discouraged, uphold the weak, and be patient or long-suffering with all." So, see, that's why we've got to identify the weak, the weakness, and those who are overcome in weakness, so that we can do what? Uphold them. Support them. Now, that doesn't mean we support somebody in sin, but it means as our brother's keeper, we do not ignore or excuse the spiritual weakness. The word literally means to put yourself directly opposite somebody. When you want to get someone's attention to help them, what do you say? Well, you say, "Look at me. Look at me." Connor, your dad never told you that, did he? He never said, "Look at me, son, when I'm talking to you." Thanks. It's too easy to use you as an illustration. You're right up here in front. Thank you. Right? He says, set yourself opposite of the weak person. Not to cajole the weakness, not to condone the weakness, but to uphold, that is, to try to strengthen them, to hold on to them, to pay attention to that person. That's the idea. Pay attention to the person. Because I tell you what, the spiritually weak person doesn't want to be paid attention to. Right? The spiritually... Well, there may be a part of them that does, but you see, the fact is, in yielding to the weakness, I just soon, you don't pay attention to me. But now, to support the weak means that I've got to recognize it. But more than recognize it, now I'm called to respond, to help. I can't change a person's mind, but we can exhort and encourage. But if I don't even pay attention, how can I ever support? Well, secondly, I can try to restore, and that kind of goes hand in hand, but look at the point of Galatians 6:2. When he says, restore those who are fallen or overtaken by sin, bear one another's burdens. We can respond to those who are weakened or overtaken by sin in their weakness to bear the problems that presently exist. We can't bear their responsibility. That's theirs. That's on them. But we can do our best to try to lighten the load, help remove some of the weight that may be hindering or weighing them down. Again, that takes attention. That takes attention to do that. We're called upon to do that. And we can pray. In that same context, he'll go on to say, don't render evil for evil. Somebody's weak, you don't turn around and slap them in the face. You say, well, I knew they wouldn't, I didn't figure they'd make it anyway. You don't have that kind of an attitude. You don't have that kind of response toward people. Pursue what's good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. So pray for the weak. Pray for those who are not strong or who are struggling in weakness. Support, seek to restore, pray for. All of those require our attention. The response of faithfulness to the God who is faithful to help restore. Help strengthen those who are weak in their faith. Let's close by looking at Jude 20 through 25, where we began this morning at our text for our reading. Jude 20 through 25. In that text, the Holy Spirit speaks to the responsibility of the weak and to our responsibility toward the weak. Here's the responsibility of every one of us to build ourselves up. See, there's a response. The one who's weak in faith has responsibility to grow in your faith. Every one of us does. He says, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's individual responsibility to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But then the next two verses is responsibility toward the weak. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, perhaps suggesting have compassion on some who are in doubt, who are struggling with doubts. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Respond to help try to strengthen and save those who are struggling and those who are in sin with mercy, with compassion, and with urgency. And then finally, rely on God. Trust God to guard, strengthen, and save you. Now to Him who is able. The word able is power. It's the same root word in Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power to save. He who is able, He who has power to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. That's a call to put our faith in the powerful God and a call to praise the eternal God who saves us. God our Savior, praise His name. He alone saves. He alone is the one in whom our faith must rest. And when it is weak, He gives us answers. He gives us grace to overcome the weakness in Christ, to be strong in Him and the power of His might rather than ourselves. So let's examine ourselves where there's weakness. Let us give ourselves to building up our faith And where there's weakness with our brethren in Christ, let us respond to support, to respond, to try to restore if they've overtaken in sin, and to respond in prayer that they might meet their responsibility as well to serve Jesus. If you're not a Christian, it's your responsibility now to respond in faith to the call of the gospel, to follow Jesus, not because of some physical benefit, not to please somebody else, but to partake of the bread of life, to be saved from your sin by Jesus, to confess He's the Son of God, to repent of your sins against Him, to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And then to grow in Christ, to be raised to a new life as a baby in Christ, to grow to maturity by using His Word, being strong in Him. If we can help you accomplish that start of a new life in Christ, we urge you to respond to God's call now. And if we need to repent and correct sin in our lives, if we need our prayers together, if you'll respond and let that be known as well, we'll be happy to address that. Won't you come right now as you stand and sing?